I really have on my heart today to talk a bit about what's going on around the world with the Charlie Kirk situation, and try to give us as a church a good perspective of the overall view. I'm not a political preacher. I know when you talk to political preachers, they say, "Well, you're a preacher, he's just a wimp. He doesn't want to say what he means." And no, I'm not. That's okay. I can take that kind of criticism, but really, the reason I'm not a political preacher is because the gospel is to be to all people. And if we wore red hats today and said we are right wing Republicans, Donald Trump voting people, then anyone who wasn't would not listen to us about the real message of God's love for them. And so you've just lowered your effectiveness to the most important message, which is Jesus. And yes, it's important to understand that we preach standards and we preach morals, but it's not the job of the church to change the nation. I remember having a few conversations when President Biden got in the States here and went Democrat. A lot of people were complaining about the laws that were being changed. And a law in the government forces the citizens to obey the law of the government. And I remember saying, "Well, you know, the way you feel now is how all the other people felt when we were in charge." And we tried to legally force them to submit to our standards. And so now you're feeling it on their end. And so, in other words, if I want to see a move of God in my city, I can either change the lives of people, change the hearts of people, through prayer, through preaching, through witnessing, through ministering, I can change their minds and their ideas and their through the gospel, which means they'll begin to have the same morals and standards that we have as believers. But if I try to use the government to enforce my standards on the citizens, "You can't do this, you shouldn't do this," then I haven't won their hearts. They're going to go to hell. Whether they're good people or not, whether they have good morals or not, they're going to go to hell. And so I've always been more neutral in my political views from the pulpit. And I feel the church is supposed to be very neutral, because I believe in morals. I believe that the standard of abortion is a big deal. The standard of homosexuality, and that's a big deal. I don't want to be taught to my kids. So as a citizen, I'm going to vote a certain way on a few things, because I don't want that being forced on my children or my grandchildren. But as a pastor, I don't care how you vote. You should vote from your heart. I hope you vote by morals, but there's reasons people vote, and I don't judge that. And it's not my place to judge that. I want you to do one thing with me. Allow me to help you get closer to God. And if I disagree with how you vote, or you disagree with how I vote, if we keep praying in the Holy Ghost, we'll eventually come to the same understanding of morals. So I'm just giving you a background to why I am the way I am. I want to be the pastor that brings you closer to God, not the one that steers you to do what I want you to do. It's not the job of the pastor. Now, there are people called to civil works, called to government, called to change the nation's policies, to turn a nation to the standards of God, to help it last longer. Now, we Westerners kind of don't really understand mostly the history of the world, how rotten the world has been in the past, how many cultures have been very, very twisted and very broken. We have a lot of the transgendered ideology coming forward, but that's been around for a long time. The homosexual ideology has been around for a long, long time, since Noah's time. The ideology of what we would call wokeness or over identifying with the brokenness of yourself, defending the brokenness of your outward man is how I would put it. Coming out, I finally came true to myself. I finally have accepted who I am. That ideology is embedded into cultures, so they quit trying to pursue what God wants you to be. Instead of trying to become closer to God and more holy and more like God's standards, you begin to defend the soul of the outward man, saying, oh, we're going to be okay. Let me give you what you're asking for. And that's why when someone comes out in an area, said, this is my true self, this is who I really am, what they're saying is, there's a voice in me that keeps screaming at me every day, be like this, and it's different than normal. And when I finally gave in to it, that voice quit screaming and began to love me. And that's the brokenness of the outward man. It's important you learn this inner man, outward man message, because it will open your eyes to a lot of why it's so important you pray in tongues, why it's so important you don't just try to be a better person. Christianity is never to be about being a better person. It's about becoming like Christ, not trying to act like Christ, but actually becoming like Christ. And you can't do that on your own. You need a helper, the Holy Spirit. And you need to pray in tongues so that the Holy Spirit can do that work in you. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit does not change you. Just having the Holy Spirit does not change you. If it did, we'd all be changed. Everyone would be changed that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he'd do it quick. Like I said before, we'd fill our church up really quick. Some lady brought her husband to church. He got saved, knelt down at the altar, asked Jesus in his heart, stood up, and instantly he had a suit on instead of his jeans. He lost 50 pounds. All his hair turned black or back to his normal color. And he was handsome. The Holy Spirit changed him, transformed him by being in him. But really, the transformation isn't by the Holy Spirit. It's by praying in tongues. That's how he works in you. It's important you know that. So with this Charlie Kirk situation, it brought up some questions for me, because you see a lot of religious Christianity standing up for Charlie Kirk and that kind of thing. Even that guy that came today, he was empowered. He was trying to act like a Charlie Kirk. But I'm going to go out there and confront people and ask them questions and to judge them if they have the right questions. And that's okay. Again, some people are called to that. And I've spent my life with this battle, so I'm not afraid of it. But when you get around an evangelist, someone called to maybe win souls, there's different types of evangelists. Evangelists are not typically the guys that travel and preach. Those are traveling ministers. They're not evangelists. Although we may call them evangelists, they're not. Some are traveling pastors, some are traveling teachers, some are traveling prophets. An evangelist is someone who has a mission to win souls. That's what's on his heart. And some may do it in a nice way. Everyone's called to share the gospel. And you're called to share the gospel how you are. You don't have to do it like anyone else. You're allowed to be you. But it's a responsibility to share the gospel. But some people are called specifically to share the gospel. It's on their heart. It's on their mind. They don't look at the church. They look at all the lost people out there. And some of them find ways to go out there and get them saved. If your personality is that you are outgoing, you're kind of free in social situations. One person walks in the room and they nod and they greet everyone quietly. Another person walks in the room and says, "Hey, everyone, the party can start now. I'm here." And there's some people that have no problem confronting other people. No problem at all. They can get into fights and wars and tick you off and make you mad at them. And they go home and they just go to have lunch and go to sleep at night. No problem. Other people, someone says, "I don't like you. You worry about it for 10 days. What did I do wrong? What could I said, should have said differently?" It's okay. You're different. And I remember, because I tend to be more of the quiet type, and I don't like people interrupting me if I'm walking down the street and someone confronts me. I don't want to talk to them. You know, I don't want to get to know new people necessarily, you know. And I figured out that's okay. It's okay to be you. There's things that are dysfunctional in all of us that you need to get rid of, yes. But it's okay for you to be you. We need you to be you. We need the loud people, the exciting people, the people that are bubbly. We need the quiet people, the intellectual people. We need everyone, and we need you to be in the good parts. You know, we get rid of the bad parts, but the good parts. And it's important you know that it's okay to be you. And I remember when I was at Norval Hayes' ministry, he was well known for sending out, before my time, he was well known for sending out evangelistic groups, a bunch of college-age students. He'd send a bunch of them to the colleges, and they would go wear people out, getting them to say the sinner's prayer. And he was known for that, handing out tracts and winning souls the old-fashioned way. I went down to the biker week at Daytona Beach and carried a cross and carried a sign. We had friends that went to Mardi Gras every year and stood out there while people sped at them and preached the gospel with their cross. There's a place for that type of evangelism, and it's not bad for you to experience that at least once so you can get a taste of it. And Norval sent me up to Penn State University in State College, Pennsylvania, and with a group. He said, "Al, I'm going to put you over a group, take a group of students, and go up there, and you're going to help the church win souls on the campus." And I begged him not to make me go, because that's not my calling. It's not my personality. Norval, I'm not the one that you want to send. I'm not called to evangelism like that. I mean, really, you put me in a room with 20 strangers and give me some time, I'll get them all saved, you know. But I'm the slow growing evangelist. When I was a kid, we'd go to summer camp, and back in the day, there was no cell phones, so you'd have to get the girls' home phone number. That was the goal. We had the boys on one side of the camp and the girls on the other side of the camp, and the game was how many girls could we get phone numbers for. And this wasn't a Christian camp, by the way. And so we would, you know, we would all work hard. All of us boys would work hard. And for our younger group, that's when the phones were still attached to the wall. You'd have to call a house and talk to the mom first before you talk to the girl. And so it was only like a 7 or 10 day camps. And I needed more than 7 days to get a girl's phone number. I mean, I had to wear her down, befriend her, be nice to her. And I always lost that game. There were some boys who left with all the numbers, and it was, I needed more time because that's my personality. So that's kind of how I evangelize too, is I'm not a good at winning people, or even when I preach, when I travel and preach, I'm not a great traveling speaker, because you need at least three services with me before you even understand what I'm trying to say. And I'm not a good one day, one service preacher. We get everyone hyped up and excited and leave. And the best thing I've learned is it's okay to be me. And God needs you to be you. And so we went to Penn State, and it was the worst result they ever had. Like, they were used to people coming in and bragging about, we had 300 people say the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, we had like five. And totally had bad numbers. And partly it's because of my view that just having someone say the Lord's Prayer does not help them at all. In fact, I think it hurts them, because it doesn't mean you're born again. Most of those people never go to church after they say the prayer. In fact, if it was me, I would say the Lord's Prayer just to get you to leave me alone. You know, and I think that there's two big decisions in life. The most important decision a person can make is accepting Jesus as their Savior. The second most important decision a person can make is who they marry. That's the second most important decision you'll make. For our single people, then always remember, be careful who you spend time with, because you can fall in love with the wrong person. It'll ruin your life. And I remember as a young preacher, they always told me, the biggest decision you'll make as a preacher, Ellen, is who you marry, because either she's going to help you or hurt you. And there's truth to that, especially for our ladies, young ladies here. If you want to get married and you're single, you're going to marry someone you got to follow and be a part of. You want to be a man of God that you can follow, not someone you have to mother and chase. Anyways, I'm getting off topic. And so we have so many people out there right now hitting the streets, and they would come to you and say, why aren't you out there hitting the streets? You're just wimpy Christians. We need to be out there confronting the world. Well, I don't want you to be intimidated by that. Again, it's okay to be you. An evangelist will come into the church and say, turn to John 3:16. Now, take that page and rip it out of your Bible. That's the only Bible you're going to need, that page. That's the mission of the church. Go win souls. You're sitting in church. There's people dying out there. Let's go, church. Well, that's his job or her job, is to get you excited about telling people about Jesus. So, but that's an evangelist. Okay. But as a pastor, I also want to think about you. Like, okay, the majority job of the Christian is to become a disciple, not just to win people. And so we got people trained to go out on the street and stop people and say, hey, do you know Jesus? If you were to die tonight in a car wreck, if you were to walk across that road and a car hit you and killed you, where would you go, heaven or hell? Probably heaven. Okay, why would you go to heaven? You need to say the sinner's prayer right now so you don't go to hell. And they get people to get saved, say the sinner's prayer. Which I don't think that gets you saved, just saying the sinner's prayer. Because you got to believe in your heart and speak with your mouth. And so they come back from their weekend out telling the church, I got 33 people born again this weekend. Everyone applauds and they look around and there's no other people, no extra people in the church. But you got 33 people saved. Now, I'm trying to be careful here, because I'm not trying to belittle that work, but I also want to put it in the right perspective. I can use a good amen here, too, so I know I'm doing okay. Thank you. And so, what if you were walking down the street, or your son was walking down the street, or your grandson was walking down the street, and some guy stopped him and said, hey, you look like a handsome young man. You got a nice car. I notice you don't have a ring on your finger. No, sir, I'm not married. Wonderful, wonderful. Hey, you know, my daughter's single, and I really want her to get married. I got a priest right here. I got a wedding certificate. Will you sign this document right now and agree to marry my daughter? And the priest will certify it, and then I'll bring my daughter out. And then, you know, and I think they have some shows. Was it? I don't know. They don't know each other. They agree to get married, and they show up, and the TV's camera film them agreeing to marry each other, and they don't know what they're going to look like. I don't know what that show is called, but it's a little scary to me. And so that your son, your grandson, you sign right here to marry my daughter. And she's single, and just sign right here. And you say, well, can I see her first? No, but she's got a great personality. You'll love her. Trust me. You know, sign right here. See, that's how you think that's silly. You tell your son, don't ever do that. You don't even know them. You don't know her. Before you marry someone, you want to get to know them and discover them and really love them and believe in them. Well, that's what it says to be saved. You have to believe in your heart and speak with your mouth. And that believing doesn't mean you just have to believe, I believe in Jesus. It means that you have to commit to Him, believe in Him. And so if we think it's silly for the second most important decision in our life to try to get a young man to sign a document to marry someone he's never seen, he doesn't know the family, he doesn't know anything, we think that's laughable, then why do we think it's okay to do that for the most important decision? See, evangelism isn't about getting people saved. Evangelism to me is someone called to go out to where no one is seeking for God and proclaim the gospel, speak the gospel, share the gospel sometimes in a confronting way without results, but it's not about getting them saved. It's about preaching the truth, waking them up. That's an evangelist. And we need evangelists. Evangelists are important. But not everyone's called in the body to be evangelist. Everyone is called to share the gospel. But you get to decide how you share it, your style. When I suffered the stroke, all of a sudden I was away from the pulpit for the first time in oh Lord, 20 some years. Away from church folk, and I was right in the middle of a bunch of unsaved people. And it was quite interesting where we went to physical therapy. There was a school, a college that had a physical therapy training place. It was really unique where they were able to take us, because we didn't have insurance at the time, they took us for free, and they gave me free therapy, 3 times a week, about an hour and a half, 2 hours at each session. It was really amazing. God really opened that door for us. It really rescued my life in a sense, because we weren't given any chance for physical therapy, and it helped me tremendously. What it was, that's a whole lesson right there, that even when you're going through your worst moment, don't worry, God will work it out for you if you just keep believing and walking with Him. And so the professor was my physical therapist, and he would teach the students how to assess me, and then he would let the students practice on me. I was the first patient that any of those students ever really handled, touched physically. And they loved it because it was a good experience for them. It helped them train their students. And they ended up really liking me because I could articulate from a patient's view what I was going through. And that place was full of not a lot of Christians. And I remember they asked me to be the keynote speaker at the graduation. In fact, I did it for like 5 years straight. And I remember the professor, my physical therapist, telling me, his name was Jeff, telling me, okay, now I know this is Oklahoma and Tulsa, Oklahoma, but a lot of the people who are coming who are donors and a lot of the people here are not Christian, Alan. So, you know, I don't want you preaching to them, you know, don't chase them away. And I said, well, I promise I won't take an offering, but I am going to share my story, you know. And so I slipped in the gospel there, of course, but I didn't make it a gospel meeting. And many of the students who handled me, and we became close. See, for 2 hours, three times a week, I'd have 15 students. They'd rotate. I'd get different students each of the times. They would have their hands on me. They'd help stretch me, exercise me. And after a month, they started asking me questions about politics, about God. There was one man who was a very wealthy man, came there for, he had been diagnosed with ALS, and he came there, and it was interesting because I was getting stronger, he was getting weaker over the months. And he had been a Christian and had turned his life over to homosexuality. So he was very anti-Christian. He was raised in Tulsa, knew all the preachers, and this is an extremely wealthy man. And we would talk. He was the type of guy, he did a pre-funeral funeral where him and his husband decided to host a pre-funeral funeral. They have a name for it. I can't remember what it's called. And basically it was a big shindig before he was really, really bad. And he had like the mayor there, all the wealthy people were there. It was a big thing. And he was very wealthy and he gave a lot of money to different things. And there I was sitting working out with him three times a week. And we would talk and I got close with many of the students. A lot of the I didn't meet some of their weddings. They'd ask me to do their weddings. They'd ask me questions about boyfriends or girlfriends. They had many questions about God. One time I showed up and I wore a Tesla hat. And they were very offended because they thought it was a mega hat. You know? Like, no, it's a Tesla hat. I couldn't wear it again because they were very offended. And what I'm saying is I was placed in an environment of the world on a regular basis, much like many of you are in work, probably more intensely because we got really, you know, they had their hands on me. They were stretching me. It was really quite an amazing time for me because I got to put in action for the first time in 20-some years, because for 20-some years I've been preaching to the church, working with church people. Working with believers. Here I was in an environment of unsaved people, and I got to stretch those muscles a little bit. That rich man, that homosexual man, who was Antichrist, was a big donor to one of the museums here in town. And he said, hey, me and my husband are going, he said, would you like to see in the back room or of this museum? And he said, I'll pay for it. And he invited me and I took some friends and we went there with his husband and our kids and we got to see the museum. I mean, we got a really cool experience, you know, and there's enough trust that he wasn't making out with his husband in front of our kids. So don't worry. But I believe that God was using me to try to crack his hardness and to give him a chance to be saved before he died. I don't know if he did or not, but God was using me as a tool to help him because I did not come out as a typical evangelist. Hey, you're going to go to hell. He already knew anything I was going to say. he needed a pastor who he knew was a pastor to be alongside of him. God arranged all of that. Not my stroke, not the stroke I had, but arranged us being in the room together so that he could experience the love of Christ from a man of God and not feel judged. And by the time I finished my therapy there, which was about 3 years, I can't tell you how many of those young people have asked me for advice, asked me to pray for them. I never led any of them to the Lord because that wasn't my place. That wasn't my job. I knew it wasn't my job. It was my job to plant the seed or water seed, not to harvest them. And so our goal should never be just to harvest people, but to love on people and share the gospel the way we are. The one lady who was kind of the hub, she was the manager of the place. She became a great friend. We'd go for lunch. Me and Ava would take her for lunch, and she was totally, I mean, as left wing as you can get. I mean, completely, and she loved me. She protected me. You can share the gospel without just preaching at people all the time. Sometimes preaching at people does worse work than keeping your mouth shut. So God is working to take here. I'm back to the politics part. God is always working in everyone's life, every way possible, at many angles. God is working to get everyone saved. Let me read you a verse here out of John. Let's see if I can find it. Mark of John. I'll find it here in a moment. John 16. I'll start in verse 5. But now I go to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So from that, you can see that the role of the Holy Spirit in the world is to convict the world of sin. Now, the role of the Holy Spirit in you is to be your teacher and your helper. The Holy Spirit does not convict you of sin. Your new nature convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit teaches you who you are. But to the world, the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, which we can have confidence that someone who lives in a country that is anti-Christ and doesn't teach about Jesus, the Holy Spirit's still right in the middle of those countries. He's right in the middle of those countries, and he's working, convicting people, using every tool he can every day for every person to try to bring them to a curiosity, a hunger that says, is there a God out there? Who is the real God? And he will be able to answer those questions. So his role, his goal in our nations, talking about our nations now, Canada and America, is to, number one, get everyone born again. Number two, halt as long as possible the indoctrination of the enemy towards a nation that will make them resist God rather than hunger for God. Okay? Now, this is all politics. This is all government. This has nothing to do with the church right now. Even though the church is in the middle of that to a certain extent. But we need to keep the church out of politics. Okay, the church people can be in politics, but the church should not be in politics. the church should be about making disciples and sharing the love of God with everyone. I can see a different color shirts in the church service today. Let me see here. Tyler's wearing is that a brown shirt, Tyler? What did Larissa dress him in today? Looks like a brown shirt. If I were to say brown-shirted people cannot receive from God, then what would Tyler do? Well, he would leave. Like, well, what am I going to... I'm wearing a brown shirt. I guess I'm not going to receive anything here today. So I might as well leave. And then he's going to miss out on this fabulous message that I'm preaching. That's a good time for an amen there. He would pull his heart back. He would leave because he would feel, well, there's nothing here for me. Well, when we bring in politics and begin to say, you have to vote this way. And let me just tell you, both sides, neither sides, if you were to say, Alan, which side represents you 100%? I say, well, no side represents me 100%. On the core issues of my morals, on abortion and things like that, there is a side that usually is stronger, but it's not 100% complete either. Neither side represents me. In fact, both sides have things that I like. But because of my moral standard, I vote stronger on one side. Now, if I were to say everyone wearing a brown shirt, this church isn't for you, then we'd have, you know, John. I think John's wearing a brown shirt, looks like. Yeah. Liana, you're welcome. Carmen, you're welcome. John, it's all right. Nothing here for you today. Then what would John and Ty do? They would just, they may just shut me out, turn off the, there he goes. John's going to come give it to me. Yeah. Listen to this preacher. I'm out of here. But that's what we do when we introduce politics within the church. The church should preach morals. And when it comes to voting, I think you better vote. Everyone should vote. Because you can affect your nation, your city by your votes. It affects you. And there are a few people called that are Christians to be in politics, to be out there trying to change the politics of the nation. That's a calling. That's a job of the church, of the body, okay? A job within the body of the church. But it's not their job to make the church confront the nation, okay? I hope I'm preaching okay. I'm just trying to explain some things. Now, because I've been in services. Let me tell you, I've been in services where the preacher said, if you vote a certain way, you're going to hell. Well, everyone who voted that way, and let me just tell that preacher, there's people in that church that vote that way, they just don't tell you. And they're not voting that way because they like abortion. They have other reasons to vote that way. And you just lost your voice in their life. You can no longer take that group and help them to grow. You just shut them out. Because you're more interested in changing the nation, the politics of the nation, than you are with helping those people. And that should never be a pastor's job, to try to steer you to do something that will make you do what I want you to do. In the past history of the church has thrived and lived in nations that were very anti-Christianity, very anti-holiness in all way, full of all kinds of sin and debauchery. That has been the majority of the history of the church, thriving under persecution. In fact, if you look at the history of the church grows stronger when there's persecution than when there's not persecution. See, there is a place of trust in God and his ability to through the Holy Spirit talking to unsaved people, working with unsaved people to begin to manage his main goal, which is to bring this earth to an end and to bring in the new heaven and new earth and to get as many people harvested from every generation as possible. He doesn't make things happen, but he can steer things after they happen. I'm going to read out of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the first two verses here are talking about transformation, and not changing, but transformation. So if you're taking notes, then you should write down the verses 1 and 2 are equal to 1 Corinthians 13. The more excellent way, developing the love of God in you through the practice of praying in tongues and worship and that kind of thing. And then verse 3 down to verse 9 is equated to 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit, the carnal church, okay? In other words, what you do, what you can do by the new nature, simply being born again. Verses 1 and 2 is saying what you do by maturing your inner man, by transformation. But verses 3 through 8 is what you can do the moment you're saved because of your calling and the gifting that goes with your calling. In other words, it takes no maturity of the spiritual man for you to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. It takes no maturity of holiness or love to walk in your calling. You get that access by being born again. Does that make sense to everyone or anyone? All right, thank you. Thank you. Now, verse 3. So verse 3 is talking about 1 Corinthians 12, the callings and the gifts of the Spirit. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So that is talking about God's ability to give you a calling and a piece of faith to accomplish your calling. See, there's preachers called to neighborhoods. Then there's other preachers called to affect the city. Then there's other people called to affect a province or a state. Then there's other people called to affect a nation. And there's other people called to really affect the world. And it's not because they're special, it's because God gave them that assignment. And he gave them the equipment to do that work. That is the gifting and the calling. That's why you're not to think more highly than you ought. That I'm special. Look what I achieved. I've touched the nation. I've touched the world. Who are you? Who have you touched? See, that's what it says. Don't think highly of yourself that I look what I did because how cool I am or how good looking I am or, you know, these are things I tell myself, of course, and how smart I am. And no, it says, look what God did for you, not what you did for God. For as we have many members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So Paul is here saying that we all have different functions, different levels of effectiveness that we're called to do. For one of you, I remember Jem telling me that, and I think you testified this, so I'm sorry if I'm saying too much, but in her marriage, in the early days, it wasn't healthy. Her husband wasn't really serving God and was rather abusive. And she had the right to walk away, but the Lord asked her to stay. And we're not advising if you're under abusive relationship to stay, but this is what God told her specifically. And I believe he said something along the lines of, who else is going to pray that man into heaven? He's going to go to hell if we don't have someone praying for him. And so in that moment, God assigned her the job of saving one man who didn't deserve it. Which means she could, if she went to a conference and they said, praise God, how's it going? How many people did you get saved this week? She'd say, well, I'm still in my marriage. You know, there's no testimony, no victory, but God gave her what she needed to help that man get it to heaven. Okay. Well, that to God is equal to someone getting 1 million people saved. Because we're all in the body, we all have a different measure of faith and different assignments. And don't feel intimidated if your assignment isn't as big as someone else. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So this is a part where I expect you as our body together to participate, just like I participate and Michelle participates. If you want to be part of the body, then participate, help out, get involved, love each other, encourage each other. It doesn't mean you need to move to St. Thomas, but from where you are, find out ways you can strengthen each other. I see people on WhatsApp encouraging each other and praying for each other on the WhatsApp group. And you just showing up is encouraging to me, especially. Like, wow, we got people here today. I keep expecting our numbers to go down because of my preaching, not to go up. But praise God to find people who are hungry for more of God and encourage them to hey, look, I got a place where they preach the truth. And to even in your finances, to find a way to help the church. That local church is hosting us and helping us, and we want to support them as much as we can on a regular basis to help them to thrive and keep the lights on. I mean, how horrible would it be if we had to turn the lights off at the church? That church is there to change that city, and now it's changing the nations as well. So I'm not asking you to give. I'm just saying that you're part of the body. We're to nourish each other, strengthen each other, pray for each other. Every one of us needs help once in a while. Every one of us needs a hug once in a while. And we got people here who are hungry for God, but there's no one in their city that'll hug them. There's no one in their city that thinks like-minded. So you have to learn how to hug from afar, how to encourage from afar. Make yourself available to each other. Anyway, I'm getting off track. I'm sorry. Okay, then he goes into verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay. Closing my Bible. So, those verses 3 down to 8 are the same as 1 Corinthians 12. It's talking about the carnal church, how the church can walk with God without growing spiritually, just by the new nature. In other words, each of you has a calling that's been assigned to you before you were born. And each of you, God has given you a measure of faith to walk in that calling, which means it's Him giving you the faith to walk in that calling, and it's Him giving you the gift assigned to that calling, that will give you supernatural ability from God to you to specifically do that part of the job of the body of Christ. I know you may have to listen to this a few times to really, but I need some amens here. All right, thank you. And so that doesn't take spiritual growth. That doesn't take praying in tongues. That doesn't take maturity. It doesn't even take holiness. It doesn't take love. It just takes going to do something and letting God use you. Okay? Now, why do we preach praying in tongues? Why do we kind of resist the pressure to go out and knock on doors and win the world and make that our focus? Nothing wrong with knocking on doors or winning the world, but keeping our focus on helping you to grow by the help of the Holy Spirit through praying in tongues and worship in the Word. It's because we are a 1 Corinthians 13 church, the more excellent way church. We are a Romans 12, 1 and 2 church. Transformation. That means that I believe that each of you can grow that inner man to be like Christ in you. You can form the very characteristics of Christ, his love, his joy, his peace, that fruit of the new nature coming forward, that you can become like Jesus. And as the love of Christ forms in you, then the Holy Spirit is able to work through you 100%. You don't just get a part of the Holy Spirit. You get all of the Holy Spirit because you have developed the love of Christ in you. This is not by faith. This is by maturity. This is by developing that inner man. I personally believe that that is where the rewards of heaven come from. The rewards of all eternity will be given to you not by what you do for God, but how you become like Christ. How much of the love of Christ have you formed in you is the more excellent way, is where you will have access to all of the Holy Spirit. So you won't just be an evangelist who has the anointing to get people saved or to walk in miracles. You won't just be the businessman who has the gift to make money. You won't be just the teacher who has the gift of wisdom. Supernaturally, God given you the wisdom to preach or teach. You will be able to have all of the Holy Spirit work through you for everything because you don't just get a part of him because you develop the love of Christ in you. So when I look at Charlie Kirk, I see a young man, and it's shocking how much wisdom he had about God. Now, I know in politics, forgive me, because I know there's accusations of him being a racist, making racist comments, and that kind of thing. So I'm not defending him. I would suggest that you do some homework and make sure that what you think has been used to say he was anti-anything, look at the full picture and see if that's really what he said. But I'm not defending him, okay? But what we've seen was God really use that young man to begin to turn the indoctrination of the young generation that the enemy has been working hiddenly for many, many decades to indoctrinate the nation to be ungodly and to accept ungodliness, to redefine Christianity, what God is, and to indoctrinate them. And you know, so much so that us old people think the world's crazy right now. My gosh, the world's crazy. And God was using that young man in the younger generation to politically turn the indoctrination back, affecting the next generation quite amazingly. And so we pray for his family, of course, and all those things. But I want you to see the difference on the path that you're on to him on, because I listen to him. I listen to some of his clips lately, especially with all that's going on. I'm watching The Nation. I want you to prepare for the nations, Canada and America especially, to begin to go. Things are going to get more intense. They're not going to get less intense. They're going to get more intense. Okay? So much so that the church is going to be expected to really take sides. And it's not our job to take sides. Now, as an individual, as a citizen of your nation, you get to make sides. You get to choose who you vote for. And you should take advantage of that, and you should do that. And those of you who feel called to the political realm to make a difference in your city, go do it. Go do it, and we'll support you and pray for you. But don't drag the church or Christ into it. See, to affect the cities and the governments, the politics, it should be by, this is healthy morals. This is great civil morals. Not, this is Christ's standard, so you need to submit to it. Because the world doesn't need to listen to the Bible. But you do. The world doesn't need to. So what good does it do to take the Bible and say, you need to submit to my standards? But civilly, you can say, these are good standards. Yes, they're in the Bible, but they're good standards that I love my neighbor and don't try to steal from you. But it's going to get worse. And I'm just telling you that the nations are going to get worse. But God is using these men like a Charlie Kirk. He is a chapter 12 type character, a 12 verse 3 type character, or a 1 Corinthians 12 type character. Where God is using him, not because he prays in tongues, not because he has matured, but God has used that young man by the gift and calling upon him and gave him wisdom beyond his years to be able to address things and articulate things in a way that the young people could receive it. And God used him to push back the indoctrination of the Western culture. And there's been a spark that is going to get stronger. We're going to see the nations, if we keep praying from the church, we pray for that. We're going to see the nations, our nations, begin to make a change to more biblical standards, understanding. But it's not going to come easy, because the indoctrination of the enemy is so, when Israel went with Moses into the wilderness, and Moses left them for 40 days to go up to the mountain. When he came back, they had built a golden calf. So they took all the wealth that they got from Egypt and they melted it down and built a golden calf and worshiped that golden calf. Now, when Moses came down, he was very angry. He judged them. He melted the calf and made them drink the dust of it. That time of worshiping the golden calf, can you imagine saying, this is a God who delivered us. This is the God who set us free. They didn't just worship the calf. They went all out in the sexual things. It was the worldliest party you've ever seen. Because they kept the standards of Egypt, had indoctrinated them during their time in Egypt, that it was in them, it was in their thinking, that this is life, this is living. And that's why, boy, the enemy has worked hard to try to begin to kill the family unit, where the parents are the ones caring for their kids. The enemy has worked hard to destroy the voice of the church into the people. The enemy has worked hard to get your kids isolated so they can indoctrinate them privately about all these things. And that's the devil working to influence the nations. But God isn't allowing it to run its course. Through the prayers of the saints, God is able to bring in politicians and bring in fights and battles to turn the nation back, to hold the nation back. Now, I am personally responsible for my two kids and for my home to make sure that indoctrination doesn't get into them. And I take that seriously. And I'm personally responsible for our church to make sure that happens as well. You're going to see a lot of battles, a lot of politics, and it's going to get stronger because God's uprooting that ability of the enemy to continue, because if he was able to continue doing what he was doing in indoctrination, then you would have seen it become mandatory legally in our nations that everything the world does, you better shut up, church. You better shut up, Christian. You better accept it and let us train your kids, or we're going to take your kids away from you. And that was the enemy's goal, and God has been able to restrain them. Started more in America, but it's coming to Canada, don't you worry. Now, you're going to see a lot of people fighting for that and standing for that politics and justice and changing of the nation. And they're going to try to tell the church, where are you, church? Get in the fight. Come on, get in the fight. And as an individual, if you want to get in the fight, go get in the fight. But the church is, I believe, unless the Lord assigns a church specifically. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that God wouldn't tell a church that I'm assigning your group to go focus on something. That may happen. But for you, it's okay for you if you don't feel the push to go out and protest, or, you know, why is the church out protesting the abortion clinics? Why aren't we out there protesting the bars? Well, because we can protest and turn more people away. Maybe there's better ways, but I tell you, the most effective way is prayer. Most effective way is praying for your nation, praying for your city. And some people may be called to go do that. Well, go do that. We support you to go do that. But just because you're called to go do it, it's like if you go out to eat with a vegan and they feel that that's the way they're supposed to eat and they start judging all of you, saying, hey, you know, you need to eat how I eat. You know, what you killed an animal eating that cow. Here, have some salad. You know, it's like, you don't have a right. You stop going to that person's house for dinner or inviting them out if they won't leave you alone. You're allowed to hear God on your own. And I know when this fight starts to intensify, understand that God is using the callings of people to spark them to go accomplish something in the nation, in the politics. Charlie Kirk, he was there because God put him there, and he submitted to God and allowed God to put him there. His popularity came because God was doing a work through him. The martyr, the killing wasn't a Christian martyrdom. It was a political martyrdom. Okay? And God didn't make that happen. But God wasn't shy to keep pushing his agenda forward, which cost him his life. But that type of young man is a 1 Corinthians 12 calling and gifting, not a maturing type young man. There is a more excellent way, and that is through someone developing their inner man, the love of God, through praying in the Holy Ghost and worshiping God. And I hope you understand the difference what I'm trying to layer here, because the work that God does is always a great thing, but inside the church, we have so many preachers acting like a chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, relying on their calling and gifting when it shouldn't be like that. And they're training the church how to be carnal believers and walking in their calling. What can we do for God rather than what can God do through me? There's going to be a more intense political wars, political fights, and if you're not careful, you get really entwined in that stuff. I've watched it take over people's lives to where they're watching more internet news than they are even reading, praying in tongues, you know, or listening to sermons. And because there's something in, especially if you get into some of the background, be careful of the conspiracies. Talk about conspiracies. Don't you worry about there's going to be a rapture. I don't know if you heard the new rapture coming up here. Is it next week we're supposed to be raptured? And it's another, you know, the rapture's coming this day. All you have to do, I'm going to ask you simply, just take a minute and listen to your heart. Do you feel like there's going to be a rapture yet? Do you feel like the moment's now? Trust that. Okay. I used to get swept up like, oh, maybe I'm missing God. Maybe they heard God and I didn't. You know, relax. Listen to your spirit. Listen to your inner man. And if you don't feel urgency right now, be at peace. There's no rapture coming. The world's not coming to an end. You're going to see God push back what the devil has done in the last couple generations. And when they say the church has gone to sleep and has allowed all this to happen, they are right. The church has gone to sleep and allowed this to happen. But it's not that the church has gone to sleep and not gone out and addressed their cities and addressed their governments and pushed for. That means that you get your way, you cause people not to get saved because you're making them submit to your morals. You're forcing them to submit to your standards in the name of God. And so, you know, in Texas, they just announced they're put, you know, the Ten Commandments in every classroom. And a lot of people cheered. I don't know how I feel about that. I don't know if that's going to make a big difference or not. You know, great. But it's not going to help kids to be born again or love God more. You know, it's more of a civil thing and a political thing. Great. I think it's great to have those up there to help people understand that we need not steal, that we should rise up morally as a society. But to attach that to Christianity doesn't help people get saved. Good people, good moral citizens still go to hell. We need to get them born again. So the church did fall asleep the last generation because we've gone off and tried to win the world and we forgot our mission to pray and seek God and grow. We've lost our intensity of intercession for our cities where God's able to move on the hearts of the people and have become political and become civil, winning the world civilly rather than through the power of God. That's where the church has fallen asleep. We're going to wake up by us doing it. We're not going to try to fix the other churches. We need to fix us. We need to get ourselves straight. And then God will be able to spread that to all of the countries, all of the nations, all of the provinces. Let's keep pressing in, amen? Let's keep growing.